please bear with me. The document they wrote, the Constitution of the United States, was a document that they wrote. There were 13 colonies, 12 colonies. At that time, there was 4 million people in America. Now, there's over 300 million. And I want to say up front, it was a wonderful document. It is, we're going to look at it tonight. And but I want to say up front, it's no way in any shape or form equal with the Bible. As much as I'm sure God helped them, I'm not willing to say it was Holy Spirit inspired. Some had good motives and some did not have perhaps the best of motives. I've heard statements over the years that I have accepted to be true because I wanted them to be true. But I never really searched out some of the statements that I've heard that I'm sure you may have heard too. I've heard some people get on Christian TV and they are making statements about our early church fathers, and I accepted what was said, and but I've heard things that I've accepted. I've even said it, but I don't know why to say it now, like what I heard after my studies. I've heard that you didn't even dare run for office unless you were a born-again Christian. I won't say that no more. And that's not in any way trying to be down on what took place. Some insist that America was not intended to be a Christian nation. They point to the obvious absence of specific directives regarding Christianity in the federal Constitution. About in 1960, a view arose that said the irreligious framers did not want the nation to retain any attachment to the Christian religion. They claimed that such a view is horrible. And he writes and says, by all means, they did not mean in any way to leave Christianity out of the document. What I'm trying to say is some said the document, the Constitution, it has Christianity in it. Others have argued and said, no, Christianity is not in the document. And they claim to the contrary. The Christian religion is inherently assumed and implicitly present in the Constitution. In fact, the United States Constitution, they'll argue, contains a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And then this article gives 3 proofs for stating that in the Constitution, there's 3 things that prove Christianity is in the Constitution. Before I show you those 3 things that this article presents, I, for years, have occasionally closed my Bible, have gone to and read the Constitution. How many have read the Constitution of the United States in the last 6 months? In the last year? How many have read it in the last 5? I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody, or we might end up that way. But I've read it occasionally. I did not know the 3 arguments that I'm going to share with you that he makes a very good point that Christianity is in the Constitution. But I want to read to you a wonderful article that is written by Dave Miller, a PhD, and it's entitled, Christianity is in the Constitution. He says, those who insist that America was not intended to be a Christian nation point to the obvious absence of specific directives regarding Christianity in the federal Constitution. The popular propaganda since the 1960s has been that the irreligious framers did not want the nation to retain any attachment to the Christian religion. Such an assertion is a monstrous perversion of historical fact. The truth of the matter is that they were fearful of the potential inference by the federal government in its ability to place restrictions on the free exercise of the Christian religion. Consequently, they desired that the specifics of religion be left up to the discretion of the several states. Nevertheless, we must not think for a moment that the federal framers did not sanction the nation's intimate affiliation with Christianity, or that they attempted to keep religion out of the Constitution. On the contrary, in bold letters he writes, the Christian religion is inherently assumed and implicitly present in the Constitution. In fact, the United States Constitution contains a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And now he's going to give three proofs that, yes, Christianity is in the Constitution. Now, I don't consider myself to be the sharpest pencil in the bowl of pencils, but I don't think I'm the dumbest either. And I've read the Constitution myself as a Christian, as a believer. I did not know these three arguments. I'm glad I found them, because I do believe that God was there to help these men form this nation. But I just want to present to you, and I would remind you what Paul said, don't let me be your enemy because I tell you the truth. So I'm trying to bring some things that I believe are truthful, and but may we consider them. Now he's going to give us three arguments to show that Christianity is in the Constitution. He said, why are you even bringing this up? Because right now, this time of the year, we're hearing much about guys saying the Constitution, the Constitution, the Constitution. And I'm saying, yeah, amen, amen, amen. And so let's see. And he's going to give us three arguments where Christianity is found in the Constitution. First, consider the meaning of the First Amendment to the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We have now been told that by establishment of religion, the framers meant for the government to maintain complete religious neutrality and that pluralism ought to prevail. That all religions, whether Christianity, Islam, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, though equally tolerated, must not be given any acknowledgement in the public sector. But such an outlandish claim is absolute false. All one has to do is go directly to the delegate discussions pertaining to the wording of the First Amendment in order to ascertain the context and the original intent of the final wording. He quotes the Annals of Congress, 1789. The facts of the matter are that by their use of the term religion, the framers had in mind in several Protestant denominations, their concern was to prevent any single Christian denomination from being elevated above the others and made the state religion. The circumstance that the founders had endured under British rule when the Anglican Church was the state religion of the 13 colonies, they further sought to leave the individual states free to make their own determinations with regard to religious, Christian matters. The father of the Bill of Rights, George Mason, actually proposed the following wording for the First Amendment, which demonstrates the context of their wording. All men have an equal, natural, and unalienable right to the free exercise of religion, according to the dictates of conscience, and that no particular sect of society of Christians ought to be favored or established by law in preference to others. So he's saying that they were trying to say not one kind of Christianity or another. Are you with me? By prohibiting free exercise thereof, the framers intended to convey that the federal government was not to intervene with the free and public practice of the Christian religion, the very thing that the courts have been doing since the 1960s. They've been arguing that Christianity is not the Constitution. Since considering the word of sentence from Article 1, Section 7 of the Constitution, if any bill shall not be returned by the President within the days, Sundays excepted, this is what it says, after it shall have been presented to him, the same shall be a law in like manner as if he had signed it. In bold letters, Sundays excepted. He makes this argument. The government shuts down and does not transact business on Sunday. Why? If this provision had been made in respect of Jews, the Constitution would have read Saturdays. If provision had been made for Muslims, the Constitution would have read Fridays excepted. If the founders had intended to encourage a day of inactivity for the government without regard to any one religion, they would have chosen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Instead, the federal constitution reads Sundays excepted, proving conclusively that America was Christian in its orientation and that the framers themselves shared the Christian worldview and gave political recognition to and accommodation of that fact. Now he gives his third reason. I must have missed the second one. His third argument on why he's stating Christianity is in the Constitution. He said, if these two allusions of Christianity are not enough, consider yet another. Immediately after Article 7, the Constitution closes with these following words. Done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 17th day of September in the year of our war, 1787, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 12th. Did you catch it? Their work was done in the year of our Lord. The Christian world dates all of our human history in the terms of the birth of Christ. B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. is the abbreviation for the Latin words Anno Domini, meaning year of our Lord. If the framers were interested in being pluralistic, multicultural, and politically correct, they would have retained from using the B.C. or A.D. designation, or they would have used the religion-less designation C.E., which means common era, and BCE, before the common era. In so doing, they would have avoided offending Jews, atheists, agnostics, and humanists, or they could have used AH, Anon Hegiri, I don't know how to pronounce that, which means in the year of Hegiri. And that refers to Muhammad's flight from Mecca in AD 622, the date used by Muslims as the commencement date for Islamic calendar. Instead, the framers chose to utilize the dating method that indicated the worldview they shared. What's more, their reference to our Lord does not refer to a generic deity, nor does it refer even to God the Father. It refers to God the Son. An explicit reference to Jesus Christ. He concludes, make no mistake, the Constitution of the United States contains an explicit reference to Jesus Christ, not Allah, Buddha, Muhammad, nor the gods of Hindus or Native Americans. Let's get this straight. The Declaration of Independence contains four allusions to the God of the Bible. The U.S. Constitution contains allusions to the freedom to practice the Christian religion unimpeded. The significance and priority of Sunday worship, as well as the place of Jesus Christ in history. So according to the thinking of the ACLU and a host of liberal educators, politicians, and judges, the Constitution, this is these people that think contrary, they think the Constitution I now want to bring our attention to not just what is in the Constitution, I want to bring our attention now to the signers of the Constitution. I just haven't gone and studied what one author said about them, but different authors. Question. The Founding Fathers, were they Christian? True or false? The Founding Fathers of the United States were Christians who formed a government based on godly principles. Now there's two views supported. The revisionist left would like to make them secular. No, they're saying they weren't Christian. We have what we've heard on the news is the religious right. They would like to make them Christians and saintly. I want to share with you what I found. Here's another question. Was George Washington the first president of the United States? Oh, you're trying to trick us, Pastor. Actually, John Hanson of Maryland was the first president under the Articles of Confederation. His official title was President of the United States in Congress Assembled. George Washington was actually the ninth president. True or false? Benjamin Franklin, did he invent the Franklin stove? Although it bears the Franklin name, David Rittenhouse was the creator of the Franklin stove. Aren't you glad you know that? You just shared it with somebody tomorrow. True or false, the Founding Fathers of the United States were Christians? That's a complex answer. The revisionist left would like to make them secular. The religious right would like to make them saintly. And yes, they were Christians and born again. Before I begin to look at some of these signers on the Constitution, I'd like us to understand what the church was saying at the time. We have on our website what we believe, what we say we believe. The early church also had what is called the Orthodox Christian Doctrine. This was written back at the time when they were coming. And here's what the church, the Christian church, was saying. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. This is not the Constitution. This is what the church was saying they believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I said amen. Amen. That was what the church was stating they believed. It was a measuring stick. If you want to join the church, here's what we believe. And you would adhere to it. Now let's look at the writings of some of these signers of the Constitution. Because I wish I could say they were all Christian. I wish I could say by their writing, yeah, no question. But after not just reading one, but others, there are some, and I'm sharing with you what I have discovered, that some is questionable. John Adams, he flatly was one of the signers, but John Adams, no one debates this, he denied the doctrine of eternal punishment. Believing that all would... Now, let me say right from the beginning, I don't know their heart. I don't know where they stood, but there is a Bible verse that says you shall know them by their fruits. And there's some things that they say what they believe and what they don't believe, so I'm quoting that. That's up to God. That he's the judge. I understand that. We know that. But I don't have a problem telling somebody who is saying they don't believe in Christ that upon the confession of their faith that they may not be going to heaven. I'm not judging. The Bible's judging. The Bible's making that. So, with that, I'll move on. John Adams did not believe in eternal punishment. Although the Unitarian Church hadn't quite yet come into existence, he would have fit right in with many things he said. So I put down, after reading what different ones said, this is your pastor. I put a question mark. I'm not sure if he really would have fit the bill. The second is Samuel Adams. He's the one that organized the Boston Tea Party, and he served as governor of Massachusetts. He was a delegate to the Continental Congress and a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Let me just insert this. When they came up, the framers of the Constitution of the United States, they didn't do it one day. It took them over a week. And they were battling back and forth. And I'm going to suggest to you maybe some of the reasons of why they battled. Samuel Adams, I put down good. Yeah, I think he is. And I'm basing it on the creed, the orthodox of what we believe as Christians. Now let's take a look at Benjamin Franklin. He describes himself as a thorough deist. Well, what's a thorough deist? According to the deist publication, a deist is one who believes in the existence of God. He believes in a supreme being, but he denies revealed religion or basing his beliefs on the... I believe God reveals himself. He does it through nature. You see, deists reject Judeo-Christian accounts of God, and deists don't accept the Bible. They do believe that God is eternal and good, but they flatly reject having a relationship with him through Christ. Franklin certainly believed in the providence of God in his famous speech to the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia of June 28, 1787. And just 5 months before his death, he wrote to Dr. Stiles, the president of Yale, who was a Christian university. Many of them were when they started out. But this Yale president questioned Benjamin Franklin's relationship with Christ. And so he writes him and asks him, what's your relationship with Jesus? Now again, let's remember the Apostles' Creed of what they believe. And so here is what Franklin says in writing to answer his question. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped, that the most acceptable service we can render to him is doing good to his children. That the soul of man is immortal and will be treated with justice in another life, respecting its conduct in this. These I take to be the fundamental points of all sound religion, and I regard them as you do in whatever sect I meet with them. Now as to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think his system of morals and his religion, as we left them to us, is the best the world ever saw or is like to see. But I apprehend it has received various corrupting changes, and I have, with most of the present dissenters in England, I have some doubts to his divinity. Though it is a question I do not dogmatize upon having never studied it. I had to put, not good. If you don't believe Jesus is deity, you got a problem. If you don't believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, according to the Word of God, we got some problems. Let's take another one, Alexander Hamilton. By the way, Hamilton was shot and killed by Aaron Burr in a duel on July 12, 1802, and his last dying words reportedly were, I have tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to him for mercy. Pray for me. But good. I like that. Patrick Henry. He's best known for give me liberty or give me death. I had to learn this after high school because I really didn't pay too much attention during high school. So I've done a lot of my studies since then. But Patrick Henry, he became the first governor of Virginia. And one of the most famous quotations, it can't be You'll hear he said this, but there's not one piece of document that can back it up. And that's what people, this is what they've said he said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't find that document anywhere. However, here is a verified quotation from a letter to his daughter dated August the 20th, 1796. Amongst other strange things said of me, I hear it is said by the deists that I am one of the number, and indeed that some good people think I am not a Christian. This thought gives me much more pain because I think of religion of infinitely higher importance than politics, and I find much cause to reproach myself that I have lived long and have added no desire to the public crucifixion my being a Christian. But indeed, my dear child, this is a character which I prize far above all this world has or can boast, and in his will, this is all the inheritance I give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give them one which will make them rich indeed. It's like, yes, good for him. We like that. And the John Jay, one of the authors of the Federalist Papers and the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, February 14, 1796, I have long been of opinion that the evidence of the truth of Christianity requires only to be carefully examined to produce conviction in candid minds. While in France, he wrote, I do not recollect to have had more than two conversations with atheists about their tenets. The first was this: I was at a large party, of which were several of that description. They spoke freely and contemptuously of religion. I took no part in the conversation. In the course of it, one of them asked me if I believed in Christ. I answered that I did, and I thank God that I did. Good, John Jay. That away, stand up. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence and the third president of the United States, he wrote to Charles Thompson in 1816. I too have made a wee little book from the same materials which I call The Philosophy of Jesus. It is a paradigm of his doctrines made by, and here's what he did. He cut out text out of the Bible. And he made his own Bible, and he took these texts that Thomas Jefferson cut out and put them on pages. And he said, a more beautiful or precious morsel of ethics I have ever seen. It's a document proof. I am a Christian because I love Jesus' morals. No, that's not proof that you're a Christian because you love the morals and teachings of Jesus. Jefferson was a deist who respected Christ's teachings, but he rejected his divinity. He rejected his miracles. He rejected his resurrection. In a letter to William Short dated April 13th, this is off record, 1820, he wrote, I am a materialist. Among the sayings imputed by his biographers, I find many passages of fine imagination, correct morally, and of the most lovely benevolence, and others again of so much ignorance, so much absurdity, so much untruth, charlatanism and imposture as to pronounce it impossible that such contradiction should have proceeded from the same being. I separate, therefore, the gold from the dross, restore to him the former and leave the latter, the stupidity of some and roguery of others, of his disciples, of this band of dupes and impostors. And he writes and says, Paul was the great corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. In separating, you see, Thomas Jefferson loved his morals, but he did not believe Christ was divine. And he wrote to John Adams on January the 24th, 1814, that the divine aspects of Christ were the fabric of inferior minds. It is as easy to separate those parts as to pick out diamonds from dunghills. And so he compiled the Jefferson Bible, the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth, extracted textually from the gospel.
I've heard some try to argue that Jefferson, oh no, he was a Christian, he loved Jesus. Now wait a minute. Let me just stop for a minute and say, and I don't want to make it bad, that's not my point. People, I believe this must be the final authority. There was a man that I listened to on the news and I really liked him. I thought, boy, he's got great things to say. Boy, I really like him. I'll tell you what, it was Glenn Beck. I said, wait a minute now. You're claiming you're a Mormon. Do you know what Mormons believe? And he claims to believe the tenets of the faith of Mormonism. I'm sorry. I have a problem with your relationship. I know you use our words. And I know you, and you say, Pastor, you don't know his heart. That's true, I don't. But I know this. And I know what the Mormons teach. And it is a cult. It is wrong. Now, if you don't believe it, then come out of it. And I don't want to make you mad again. But I say that because, folks, we need this. Mm-hmm. We need this. Do I love that Constitution? Yes. But do I think Christ is grounded to the point that if I'd have written it, I'd put a whole lot more in there? You say, well, that's the reason God didn't use you. Well, fine. But there were those that were not, they did the best they could with what they had, and I thank God for it. It's been good. But you know why God is going to bless America? It's because of this. Yes, and because of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we must never take Christ and what he did and his divinity away from the equation. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Who are called by my name? That's Christians. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to lump everybody in. And I'm not their judge, but I am going to quote this. Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? I don't want to make you mad again, and I don't mean to. And the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And I'm going to give him honor. And he deserves honor. And I wish our president would have showed up at his funeral and given him honor. But Scalia, a wonderful Supreme Court judge, no question. Oh, Lord, help me. But I don't believe the teachings of the Catholic Church. I say that in all due respect. They're good people. Real good people. No doubt love God. But when they begin to find out what it teaches, that you go to a father and have your sins forgiven, and that Mary is equal with God the Father, I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm saying you eventually have got. That's why it says in Revelation, and I believe it's referring to all things that are not true. Come out of them. Come out of them. Come out of her. Thank you, Sister Watson. And I say in all due respect to Scalia, but if you're so smart, I wish you would have left the Catholic Church. And I mean that in all due respect. And that's not to put down the Catholics, they're good people in it. But the teaching is not biblical, much of it. It is not. And I mean no disrespect. And I continue to want us to come back to this, to this, to this. Our country, what it needs is this. And I know they're pushing the Constitution, and fine. But we need this. I agree with Donnie Swaggart recently. He made some people mad. I don't think he meant to. But he said, Huckabee, you were a preacher. You had the highest calling there is. One might debate that. I think the highest calling myself is do what God wanted you to do. But he's preaching the gospel. And some have argued and said, Donnie did. You left that to run for president.
said, my opinion, the preacher is a better calling than president. That's my opinion.
Amen.
I think it is a higher calling.
Amen.
And I mean no disrespect. Am I being recorded? That's fine. We must contend for the faith. And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, but we need to do it through the Bible and through there. And there are so many things to pull our attention away. Pull our attention away. Oh, thank you, Sherry, for every song that we sang tonight was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. There's so much that's trying to pull your affections. Keep them on Christ. Don't ever take him out of the equation. No Jesus, no salvation. No Jesus, no baptism of the Holy Ghost. No Jesus, no eternal life. And then make sure your Jesus is according to the scriptures and not your own man-made philosophies. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We do pray for our country. We thank you for our Constitution. We thank you, Lord, it's the best they could do with what they had. But may we recognize there's nothing that compares to your word. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. God, you'll work all these things out. You'll sort them out. But may we contend for the faith. And that faith is because of the scriptures and of Christ. May we make sure that we're serving the Jesus of the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to let our life and our light shine. And you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We must be careful how we lift you up. We must be careful how we represent you. May we represent you according to the scriptures. Oh God, help us. We need your understanding. We need your wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we recognize and remember if a move of God and if a revival comes, it's not because of a morality that we esteem for. It's because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And we thank you for it, that he died and rose again for our justification in Jesus' name. Amen. Last one is George Washington, but I'll save that for later. Night-night.